this morning, but for a second time on the Lord's Day that God has blessed us to be able to assemble together and worship Him in spirit and truth. I appreciate, as is already stated, the presence of every one of you. It's encouragement to be with those of like precious faith, and it's also encouraging to see those that have been sick be able to come and back and be with us. And we know we have so many among us that are not feeling well and has had a hard time physically, and so you're missed when you're not here. And I promise you, when your seat is empty, that we notice that. And so don't ever doubt whether or not you're missed, because you are when you're not able to be here. I appreciate the mention of me and the prayers. That was encouraging. And I appreciate the good job in the song service that was done. Appreciate Brody doing such a good job he did in reading our scripture reading from the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. I want us to think about for just a little while this evening about the law of Moses. And I've got a specific direction that I want to go with the sermon tonight. But I want us to think in a general sense for just a moment, because there is so much misunderstanding about the law of Moses. And not just the law of Moses, but it amazes me that, and we may have recently talked about this, I don't know if I did in the gospel meeting, I know I did a specific lesson on the law of Moses in that meeting, but so I don't know if I mentioned some of this recently to you or not, but if I did, then that's okay. But folks who say, I believe that the Bible is the Word of God, I believe that it is not of man, but it came forth from God, I believe everything from Genesis to the book of Revelation, as we should. And yet so many people don't understand why the Bible is divided in an Old Testament and a New Testament. And what's even more sad is a lot of God's people really don't know why it's divided into an Old Testament and New Testament, much less be able to explain that to somebody. And we all ought to understand why there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Ethan did a good job in his invitation on Wednesday night about a 5-second sermon. And one of those points that he mentioned was a second testament, a second covenant, and taken from the book of Hebrews. And he took away the first that he might establish the second. And so all of us, I know I'm talking to a room by and large that understand why there is an Old Testament and a New Testament. But even among God's people many times, there's the idea that God made a covenant with the children of Israel, and within that covenant He put a moral covenant. But the moral covenant of God continued to go on even into the New Testament, though the law of Moses came to an end. Is that so? Just think with me for a moment. We're going to talk about that, because I tell you that we need to understand, we need to know that. Now specifically, the direction I'm going, I want to talk about the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. Asking a question about that. That is not so, by the way, that part of the law of Moses continued to go on beyond the cross. I want to show that to you. And just through the lesson, just give me some time. But that is just simply not the case. That does not mean that God has not always expected a morality for man. And that God has always been the source of what's right, what's wrong. God has always made that known unto man. Now for a period of time there was no written law. And then there was a written law. God has always determined. God has always given to man what is right and what is wrong. And His expectation of man, man has never been, whether Jew or Gentile, left to himself to decide what God would expect for me to do. Now, there's a lot of passages that would show that. God has always told man, this is what I expect of you. Going all the way back to the beginning. And that carried through all the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And how that was made known may have varied. And in fact did vary. But God has always told man, this is what I expect of you. Whether you're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, we're dependent upon God. And I know that there's brethren who would have the idea and the position that we're just born somehow with God, just places it within us to know what is right and what is wrong. I'd like for you to think about that for a moment. I suggest to you that I wouldn't know what is right and what is wrong except God told me what's right and what's wrong. That's why I'm dependent upon God. Now, if that's the case, that I can just decipher it for myself and close the book. You agree with that? I give you some live examples of people who was reared to think that certain things was right, and they believed with all their heart that it was right, but it was contrary to the Word of God. I think I shared with you that story about a fellow I went to college with, the first college I went to, which was a Presbyterian college, by and large. They had a lot of international students there, several of them, and one came from a tribe in Africa. And I had what I think was a privilege of just being able to kind of buddy up with some of our foreign exchange students and get to know them and kind of show them around, and just if they had questions, just try to help them best that I could. Some Japanese students and a fellow from the Netherlands, and one from Africa, from Kenya. And he was what they would consider to be a chief in their tribe. And he had scars on him because one of the things that they had to do was to show before they were considered a man that they could kill a lion with on their own. And he had scars, and it was an interesting story. But he was raised in a tribe that taught that it was shameful for a man to have short hair and for women to have long hair. So you know what they did? They shaved the women, and the men had to wear these elaborate head dressings because it was shameful in the tribe. But to his conscience, he thought that was the right thing to do. I just say that to point out that we are completely dependent upon God for that which is right and what's wrong. And I don't know if there's any other passage stronger than Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 that points that out. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. And yet you have preachers saying, oh, it is in the way, it is in man. God put it there. Jeremiah said, oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, for it lieth not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Conscience is something that can't be trusted in religious affairs unless it's being trained in the right way. And then you got to be careful. But it's only really a product of our education, what we've been trained over time. Lord, it's not in man. We are completely dependent upon God for that which is right and that which is wrong. Do you agree with me? If you don't agree with me, you can catch me at the back and tell me so at the end of the service. But it's not the case that the law of Moses in any fashion went beyond the cross. Again, I'll deal primarily with that in just a moment. But in the Old Testament, as we mentioned before, God has never left man to himself. In the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 3, God created man. That's what the first two chapters deal with. God created man. In the beginning, God created man. Created all things. Created man in his own likeness. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Took the dust of the ground and he formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And he gave commandments unto the man. This is what you're to do. You can eat of every tree that's in the midst of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they understood what God meant by that. I know that they understood it. I know that they weren't some being that had to evolve after time, and they just dwelled in a cave and kind of grunted and beat on their chest. I know that's not the case, because in Genesis chapter 3, the devil said, has God said that thou shalt not eat of it? You'll not surely die. She repeated back to the devil what God had said to them. She understood what God said. The reason I point that out is because God made known His will. Made known His will to man. And we refer to that as the patriarchal age, or period of time, or disposition, however you want to look at it. And patriarch just simply means father. Father ruled. God dealt with the heads of the families, and those men had the responsibility of teaching their children. There was no written law during that time. But God spoke directly with man. Spoke to Adam when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. They hid themselves because they were naked. Remember that? And then He spoke with Noah directly. He spoke with Abraham directly. With Isaac and Jacob. And the list just goes on. But there came a time when God was going to separate out of all the earth a particular people. And the reason He was going to do that is because it was going to, really goes back to the promise of Abraham, but it was going to be through the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, that the Savior of the world would come. And so God made that promise to Abraham. We're introduced to Abraham in Genesis 12, but Genesis chapters 12 through 15, God speaks to Abraham and He makes that threefold promise to Abraham. I'm not going to write all that up here for sake of time. But He told him, I'm going to bless you with a land that flows with milk and honey. And I'm going to make thy seed as the sand of the sea for multitude. Look at the stars of heaven. They're innumerable, and that's how I'm going to make your seed. And then that third promise, the seed promise. Of thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. God kept every promise that He made to Abraham. Gave him the promised land. I've even heard folks who ought to know better talk about, well, Israel's in conflict and the Jews are God's people over there and that land belongs to God's people over there, not realizing that God fulfilled what He said to the Jewish people a long time ago. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or a non-Jew or Gentile, we're all one in Christ Jesus. According to Galatians chapter 3, and if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, Genesis 3 and then verse 29. But He was going to separate from all people a special people and make a law with them because it was going to be through them that the Savior of the world would come. I just want this little line that I put on here to represent the patriarchal age. Don't forget that. And it just came along. And then we read that indeed God did separate a people unto Himself. It was no accident that the Hebrew people ended up in Egypt. That was God's providence. In fact, one of the best and strongest passages of the providence of God is found in Genesis chapter 49. Or Genesis chapter 50 rather. So turn over there and just read that with me. Underscore that in your Bible, because when you think about God's providence, or pronounced another way, providence, God's providence, His care, how He uses things to bring about His purpose, and I'm not talking about the miraculous, but just His care of people. Genesis chapter 50 has one of the best passages concerning the providence of God in verse 20. But as for you, this is Joseph talking when he's talking to his brothers. But as for you, you thought evil against me. Remember, they sold him and then passed it off to his father that he had been killed. Joseph and his coat of many colors. Well, years and years ago, probably about 35 years ago, there was a play that came out about Joseph and his technicolor dream coat. But nonetheless, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. That's the providence of God. It was no accident that they ended up in Egypt. It was by the providence of God that they ended up there. But when the promise drew nigh and the people grew and they multiplied in Egypt, it was time for God's people to come out of bondage. And that's what the book of Exodus is all about. Here it was that they grew mighty, and the opening chapter of the book of Exodus talks about that the people of God grew. And that was concerning to the Egyptians, that the children of Israel had grown and they had multiplied. But God sent Moses to the king of Egypt and demanding, "Let my people go." And so when you have in Exodus chapter 15 and forward, that the children of Israel was going to come out of Egyptian bondage, all of that was in keeping with the promise that God had made with the children, or with Abraham. And they came out in chapter 14, chapter 15, they sang the Moses, or the song of Moses. It was a song of deliverance, that God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And now they're going to go toward the promised land. But then in Deuteronomy chapter 7, many times we focus on verse 7, but I want us to pick up verses 6 and 7, because he talks about the fact that Israel was a peculiar people unto the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Let's stop there for just a moment, because this is something else I want to talk about in just a few minutes. That doesn't mean that God had no concern for other people. That doesn't mean that the non-Jews or the Gentile people, that God wasn't concerned about them. If you remember when we talked about major lessons from the minor prophets, we talked about that, because you have the books of Obadiah and the book of Jonah that specifically deals with God's message to non-Jewish nations. God, and the book of Nahum. God did have concern for people who are not Jews. But the reason that he is separating the Hebrew people unto himself is again because through them all nations of the world would be blessed, through Abraham. And that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, would come through them. So God separated the Hebrew people unto himself. The majority of the Old Testament, because of that, and I keep telling you it's because it's through them that the Savior of the world will come. I didn't just make that up. If you go back to Genesis chapter 49, is one of the messianic statements. There's a few of them in the book of Genesis, and that's one of them. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." That's a messianic prophecy, that the scepter will not depart from Judah till the lawgiver come. And so, again, through the Jews, the Savior of the world would come. Two other points about that, and then we'll get on to where I want to go. All this kind of sets the table. The Jews came out of Egypt, headed to the promised land. That law that God had given, a patriarchal age instruction, continued on. If that wasn't the case, then you had a law that we'll later talk about that was given to the Jews, and then everybody else had no idea what to do. But they did know what to do because God had always instructed them what to do. And as I was thinking about the lesson earlier today, I couldn't help but think about Jonah. If God had no dealings with the Gentile people, and specifically with Jonah, we're talking about Nineveh. Babylon and Assyria and so forth. But if God had no dealings with them, then how could God expect them to repent, which means to change your mind, to come back to God, to turn away from your sin and come unto God? They wasn't going to come unto God by keeping the Old Testament law of Moses. So what were they to turn and do if they had no instruction from God? But they did have instruction from God. They were still under that patriarchal dispensation, if you will. This separation of the Jews was to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. We talk about more about that in just a moment. But God had separated the Jews. Then it came time in the book of Exodus that God was going to make a law with them. You read about that in Exodus chapter 20. And that's where you have 10 Commandments. And here's where I think a lot of people miss the boat. Because they think somehow that the 10 Commandments was kind of all there was. Well, no, it wasn't all there was. Throughout the book of Exodus, God has given Moses instruction to give to the children of Israel. The 10 Commandments was just part of that law that he was given. It wasn't a law by itself. It was part of the law of Moses. Now, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, knew that. What happens many times, ladies and gentlemen, is people will take the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and they will say then that that was the law of God. And all of the other instruction that God gave to Moses concerning the tabernacle and the showbread and the animal sacrifices and the observance and the keeping of the feast days and holy days and so forth, all of that was the law of Moses. And so they say, oh, we believe that in the New Testament that the law of Moses was done away with, the ceremonial law. But the law of God, which was the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, that continued on. And so they try to make a distinction between the law of God and the law of Moses, and that's not so. And I'll give you perhaps the strongest one of two strongest statements in the New Testament that forever knocks the props out from under that teaching. One is the one that Brody read in Romans chapter 7. The other one is in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born and they brought Jesus to be circumcised, which was in keeping of the law. I want you to notice what's stated in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now notice that Luke records and says the instruction concerning purification and so forth and the circumcision of the child was referred to as the law of Moses. You need to underscore in your Bible in Luke chapter 2 verse 22, law of Moses. Now watch verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord. You need to underscore the law of the Lord. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now you don't read that in Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. You read that elsewhere. That's a throwback to Exodus chapter 13 and in verse 2. However, Luke records it, and he references it, and calls it the law of the Lord, not the law of Moses. Though it's referred to as the law of Moses in verse 22. Now what's verse 24? And offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. Underscore, law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. There's no distinction that the Bible makes between the law of God and the law of Moses. It was all one law. It was the law of the Lord because the Lord gave it. It was the law of Moses because he was the mediator of it. He got it from God to give to the people. No wonder John recorded in John chapter 1 verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the law of Moses, because Moses gave it to the people. But it's called the law of the Lord because Moses got it from the Lord. You see that point? That's simple stuff. But it's necessary for us to understand that. God continued to be concerned with the Gentile people. And remember that the law that God gave continued on through the book of Exodus. Now there's a few other events you read in the book of Exodus. But primarily it's dealing with instruction that God gave to Moses. And then you come to the book of Leviticus. It's called Leviticus because it is that which pertains to the Levites, the priests. And it's a book of law. What they're to do, what they're not to do, how they're to do it, how they're to carry on the service of the Lord, who in particular is to do what, all that's found in the book of Leviticus. So the book of Leviticus is considered the law of Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they're referred to as the books of law. When the children of Israel came into the promised land, Moses dies at the end of, he records it in Deuteronomy. He dies and Joshua is commissioned the new leader of the children of Israel. And he's going to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Begin with Joshua. And he records that there was not one good thing that God had promised to the children of Israel that failed to come to pass. That everything that God said, he fulfilled. And so now they come to the promised land. And in process of time, they were not pleased with their leadership. And they wanted to be like everybody around them. We want a king that would go in and out among us, they'll fight our battles like the other nations around us. And so God said, you go ahead and you hearken unto their word, but they've not rejected you. They have rejected me from being their king. And I'll show you the king that's going to rule over them. So God gave them a king. The first king that he gave to them was Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. Those three kings were the ones that were privileged to reign over a united kingdom, 12 tribes of Israel. But because when Solomon died, because Jeroboam followed the foolish advice of young peers, the kingdom was split. 10 tribes in the north, often, most of the time, referred to as Israel, and 2 southern kingdoms of Judah that's referred to as Judah. I say that to point this out. When that took place and the kingdom was split into northern tribes, I'm not going to word it that way, into Israel and Judah, primarily, the focus of the rest of the Old Testament is with Judah. Why is it that way? Because of the Messiah that would come from the Jewish people, but specifically from the tribe of Judah. I just read that to you a moment ago from Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That's primarily the focus then of the rest of the Old Testament. So you have all the kings mentioned in 1st and 2nd Kings. Someone says, what about 1st and 2nd Chronicles? Well, that's just really a repetition of 1st and 2nd Kings. No, sir. There are a lot of things that 1st and 2nd Chronicles includes that are repeated in 1st and 2nd Kings. Maybe just in a little different way. In a little bit more detail. But 1st and 2nd Chronicles primarily deals with the kings of Judah and other kings only as Judah came in contact with them. That's the difference. 1st and 2nd Kings deals with all the kings of Judah and Israel, But 1st and 2nd Chronicles deals primarily with the kings of Judah and other people only as they came in contact with, because the focus of the Old Testament primarily then on was going to be Judah. Because Jesus, the Savior of the world, would come through the tribe of Judah. All that just kind of sets the table. As we think about the law of Moses that God gave with them. God never gave the law of Moses to me and to you. Did he? He did not. The best passage to show that, I think, that I'm aware of, that I like really well, is in the book of Nehemiah chapter 9. In Nehemiah chapter 9, time goes fast. Nehemiah chapter 9. As you're turning there, just got a text from a good preacher, a friend of mine, that said, time to exit. I know exactly what he's talking about, but nonetheless. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven. Them who? The children of Israel. You spoke with them from heaven. You gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them the holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws. Don't forget about that. When you're reading about the law of Moses and someone wants to say, well, there's a distinction between the law of Moses and the law of God, remember verses 13 and 14, God made known unto them right judgments, true laws, statutes, and commandments. You made known unto them by a holy Sabbath. That's contained in the Ten Commandment law. But watch this. And commandest them precepts, statutes, laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. There was a lot of other things other than the Ten Commandments. That was just part of the law. Just part. He didn't make that law with me, and he didn't make that law with you. He made it with them. But God promised in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, that the time would come when he would make a new covenant. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not like the one that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, but I'm going to make a new one with them. And the book of Hebrews takes that passage from Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 and applies it to the new covenant. That was the law, the new law that God would make. Well, what about the Ten Commandment law then? The law of Moses. Well, we teach, and rightfully so, in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14, that it was nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And then in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 8, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there had no place been sought for the second. But then he talks about the new covenant in verse 8. Talks about in verse 13, a new covenant. He made the first old, that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Chapter 9, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant he talks about. And then verse 15. For this cause he's a mediator of the New Testament. Talks about the first testament in the same passage. The first testament in verse 18. Took it out of the way. And then I think about verses 7 and 9 of Hebrews chapter 10. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written me to do thy will, O God. And then in verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The law of Moses was taken away. And it was replaced with what the book of Hebrews refers to as a superior, a better testament. And then as Brody read in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verses 1 through 7, he uses the illustration of a husband and a wife. And he says, listen here, saints at Rome. If there's a woman who is married to a man, while her husband is living, she's committing adultery. She'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's no longer bound to him. And if she marries another man, she's not committing adultery. He uses that illustration to show them, listen, you are dead to the law of Moses so that you can be married unto another who is Christ. And he goes on even specifically to say that the law of which they were discharged from is a law that said, thou shalt not covet. Discharged from it. Specifically what? The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. Now the people who'd say, no, they go on, they continue on. Deal with that passage. Romans chapter 7, he says you're discharged from it. King James Version says you're delivered from it. The American Standard Version says you're discharged from it. We have a perfect law of liberty today. James chapter 1, verse 25. The law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 10. I haven't even got to what I wanted to talk about tonight. Save it for another sermon. You need to know it, though. You have to know it. And that's dealing specifically with the question, are the Ten Commandments in the New Testament? The reason that you need to know that, I'm not going to deal with it because we don't have time, but you've got to know it. I'll save it for next week, Lord will. The reason you have to know that is because you'll be accused of people who say, well, then you believe it's okay to dishonor your parents. You think it's okay to murder them. You think you can take the name of the Lord God in vain. You think you commit adultery. You think you can bear false witness. You're saying that we're not under the Ten Commandment law of Moses. So you think that they were done away with and we can commit those things. That's a false accusation. No, we don't believe you can commit those things, but there's a reason we know that you can't commit those things. And it's not, we don't keep some of those things because the law of Moses said so. And we'll get into that in our next sermon. You've got to know, you have to know this stuff. Because you'll deal with people who have no concept of the fact that the Old Testament law of Moses was done away with in its entirety. Not one aspect of the law of Moses went beyond the cross of Christ. None of it. And we'll deal with that because I know that there's a question that will come to your mind when you think about that. But that'll be our next lesson. I hope that I've whet your appetite and got the gears turning because we're going to deal with the Ten Commandments in the New Testament in our next lesson. Jesus said that not one jot or one tittle would pass from the law until all would be fulfilled. Think not that I come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 17. And then, in addition to that, as we think about the invitation, Jesus said in John chapter 12 and in verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings has one that judgeth him. The law of Moses will judge him in the last day. Is that what he said? That's not what he said. At least two of you is shaking. No, that's not what he said. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge in the last day. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, in the day, the judgment day, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the law of Moses. Tom says, no, I agree with you, Tom. No, sir. He said, according to my gospel. There's a reason why he said, according to my gospel and according to my words. Because the law of Moses was done away with. At the time he said it would be done away with it and had been done away with when Paul wrote that in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? It's not changed since this morning on how to become a Christian. Same plan that God gives us by hearing the gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John chapter 8, verse 24. Repenting of your sins, repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3 and then verse 19. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. So unashamedly, confessing before men, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37, when he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's how we get into the one body of the New Testament. For by one Spirit have we all been baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12 and then verse 13. Maybe you're here tonight and you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not lived as you should. But you want to start all over. Isn't that refreshing that you can start over? You can come back home. Come back to God as though those things never happened. As you repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer. 1 John 1:9, we'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.